bitter opposition fails. Close beside the Israelites lived the Samaritans, a race that had sprung up through intermarriage of heathen colonists from Assyria with the remnant of the 10 tribes left in Samaria and Galilee. In heart and practice, they were idol worshippers. True, they held that their idols were only to remind them of the living God, but the people tended to worship images. These Samaritans came to be known as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Hearing that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they expressed a desire to unite in its construction. "Let us build with you," they proposed, "for we seek your God as you do." But the leaders of the Israelites declared, "We alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Ezra 4, verse 1 to 3. Only a remnant had chosen to return from Babylon, and now, as they began a work seemingly beyond their strength, their nearest neighbors came with an offer of help. "We seek your God as you do," the Samaritans declared. "Let us build with you." But if the Jewish leaders had accepted this offer, they would have opened a door for idolatry. They discerned that the Samaritans were not sincere. Regarding Israel's relationship to surrounding peoples, the Lord had declared through Moses, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 to 4, 14, 2. Moses had plainly foretold the results of making a covenant with surrounding nations. "The Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods. And among those nations you shall find no rest." Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, 65. Why the Samaritans' help was refused. Zerubbabel and his associates were familiar with these and many similar scriptures, and the recent captivity had provided many evidences of their fulfillment. And now, having turned with all the heart to God and renewed their covenant relationship with him, they had been permitted to return to Judea to restore what had been destroyed. At the beginning of their efforts, should they enter into a covenant with idolaters? They had rededicated themselves to the Lord at the altar set up before the ruins of his temple. Now they refused to form an alliance with those who were familiar with God's law, but would not yield to its claims. Never can God's people afford to compromise principle by allying themselves with those who do not fear him. God's people must guard against subtle influences. God's people must strictly guard against every subtle influence that seeks entrance by flattering suggestions from enemies of truth. They are pilgrims and strangers in this world. It is not the open and declared enemies of the cause of God whom we should fear the most. Those who come with smooth words and appealing speeches, apparently seeking friendly alliance with God's children, have greater power to deceive. Every Christian should be on the alert, not to be taken by surprise by some concealed and masterly snare. The Lord requires a vigilance that never relaxes. But none are left to struggle alone. Angels protect those who walk humbly before God. As his children draw near to him for protection from evil, in love he lifts up for them a banner against the enemy. "Touch them not," he says, "for they are mine." Never tiring in their opposition, the Samaritans tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Ezra 4, verse 4, 5. But for many years the powers of evil were restrained, and the people in Judea had liberty to continue their work. The battle behind the scenes. While Satan was trying to influence Medo-Persia to show disfavor to God's people, angels worked in behalf of the exiles. Daniel gives us a glimpse of this struggle between good and evil. For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work on the mind of Cyrus. And before the contest closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's aid. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days," Gabriel declared. "And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Daniel 10, verse 13. The victory finally came. The forces of the enemy were held back all the days of Cyrus and all the days of his son Cambyses. The highest agencies of heaven were working on the hearts of kings, and the people of God should have spared no effort to restore the temple and its services, and to re-establish themselves in their Judean homes. But their enemies opposed them relentlessly, and gradually the builders lost heart. Some could not forget the scene at the laying of the cornerstone, when many had expressed lack of confidence in the enterprise. And as the Samaritans grew bolder, many of the Jews questioned whether the time had come to rebuild. This feeling soon became widespread. Workmen, discouraged and disheartened, took up the ordinary pursuits of life. During the reign of Cambyses, work on the temple progressed slowly, and during the reign of the false Smerdis, the Samaritans persuaded that impostor to issue a decree forbidding the Jews to rebuild their temple and city. For more than a year, the temple was almost forsaken. The people lived in their homes and worked to attain earthly wealth, but they did not prosper. Nature seemed to conspire against them. Because they had let the temple lie waste, the Lord sent drought. God had given them the fruits of field and garden as a sign of His favor, but because they had used these gifts selfishly, He removed the blessings. God's work grinds to a halt. These were the conditions during the early part of the reign of Darius Hystaspes. The Israelites were in a sad state. They complained and doubted and chose to make their personal interests first. Seeing the Lord's temple in ruins did not stir them to action. Many had lost sight of God's purpose in restoring them to Judea, and these were saying, "The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Haggai 1, verse 2. But God raised up the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to meet the crisis. These appointed messengers revealed to the people the cause of their troubles. Their lack of prosperity resulted from neglecting to put God's interests first. If the Israelites had honored God by making the building of His house their first work, they would have invited His presence and blessing. Haggai raised the pointed inquiry, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" Verse 4. Why do you feel concern for your own buildings and unconcern for the Lord's building? The desire to escape poverty has led you to neglect the temple. But this neglect has brought on you the very thing you feared. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Verse 6. Then the Lord revealed the cause that had brought them to poverty. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, I called for a drought on the land. Verses 9 to 11. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Verses 7, 8. Haggai's hearers took the message to heart. The leaders and people dared not disregard the instruction sent that prosperity, both temporal and spiritual, depended on faithful obedience to God's commands. Stirred to action, Zerubbabel and Joshua, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Verse 12. God sends a comforting message. Less than a month after work on the temple resumed, the builders received a comforting message. Take courage, O Zerubbabel. Take courage, O Joshua. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2, verse 4, NRSV. To his children today, the Lord declares, take courage. Work, for I am with you. Zechariah, whom God raised up to stand by Haggai's side, added to the earnest pleadings and encouragement God had given through Haggai. Zechariah's first message was an assurance that God's word never fails and a promise of blessing to those who would obey the sure word of prophecy. With their small supply of provisions rapidly dwindling and surrounded by unfriendly peoples, the Israelites moved forward by faith and worked diligently to restore the ruined temple. Message after message came through Haggai and Zechariah, with assurances that their faith would be rewarded and that the future glory of the temple whose walls they were building would not fail. In the fullness of time, in this very building, the desire of all nations would appear as the Savior of mankind. The promise of temporal prosperity. With repentance and willingness to advance by faith came the promise of temporal prosperity. From this day I will bless you. Verse 19. God gave a precious message to Zerubbabel, their leader, who had been so severely tested through all the years since their return from Babylon. The day was coming when the enemies of God's people would be thrown down. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Verse 23. Now the governor of Israel could see how God had led him through discouragement and perplexity. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling. Haggai and Zechariah rallied the people to put forth every possible effort for rebuilding the temple. But the Samaritans and others devised many roadblocks. On one occasion, the provincial officers of Medo-Persia visited Jerusalem and requested the name of the person who had authorized restoring the building. If the Jews had not been trusting in the Lord for guidance, this inquiry might have had disastrous results. But the Jews answered so wisely that the officers decided to write to Darius Hystaspes, directing his attention to Cyrus's original decree, which commanded that the house of God at Jerusalem be rebuilt and the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Darius searched for this decree and found it, and then he directed the inquirers to allow the rebuilding of the temple to proceed. Let the work of this house of God alone, he commanded. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews. For the building of this house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men, so that they are not hindered. Ezra 6, verse 7, 8. The king further decreed severe penalties for any who would alter the decree, and he closed with the remarkable statement, May the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 12. For months before the king issued this decree, the Israelites had kept on working by faith, with the prophets helping them by means of timely messages. The encouraging visions of Zechariah. 2 months after Haggai's last recorded message, Zechariah had a series of visions regarding the work of God in the earth. These messages, given in the form of parables and symbols, came at a time of great anxiety and were particularly significant to the people advancing in the name of God. It seemed as if the king was about to withdraw permission to rebuild. The future appeared dark. Zechariah heard the angel of the Lord inquiring, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me, Zechariah declared, with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. Zechariah 1, verse 12 to 16. The prophet was now directed to predict, The Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Verse 17. Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, symbolized by four horns. Immediately afterward, he saw four craftsmen, agencies used by the Lord in restoring his people and the house of his worship. See verses 18 to 21. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Zechariah 2, verse 4, 5. God had commanded that Jerusalem be rebuilt. The vision offered assurance that he would give comfort and strength to his afflicted ones and fulfill the promises of his everlasting covenant. What he was accomplishing for his people was to be known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Isaiah 12, verse 6.